At this point, we're going to read the scriptures. We're going to continue the story of, as told by Luke, the story of that first Easter day. And Sandra's going to come and join me and share the reading with me. We're going to begin at Luke chapter 24. Begin to read at verse 13 of Luke chapter 24 and continuing through to verse 35 of Luke 24. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem? And do not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see."
He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us when he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread.
So do please turn to Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. If you want a title for this evening's message, "A New Direction in Life," might be it. A New Direction in Life. Have you ever been hiking, out walking in the countryside, set off to walk somewhere, and find you've ended up somewhere different from where you expected to be? I certainly have. A good friend of mine, Bob Knight, and I, we used to walk in the Peak District sometime about this time of year. And though we were both highly intelligent young men with good maps in front of us, we would set off on a footpath, but when we emerged from it after a few miles across country, we'd think, This doesn't look anything like where we're supposed to be. Now, I can sense that some people might be saying, ah, that's what sat-nav does for me. No. I can remember walking around Sharnbrook many a morning when I was taking my morning constitutional, and a car would draw up and say, am I in Sharnbrook? And I'd say, yes. Well, where's Jonathan Palmer Autosports? I'd say, well, it's nowhere here. You've got to go about 3/4 of a mile round over the A6 and about 1/2 mile up the road beyond that, you'll find they were lost. They were lost despite sat-nav. But walking, ending up where you don't expect to go when you set off, that's the experience of these two people here, isn't it? These two walkers at the heart of our story are like that. They set out from Jerusalem to go to Emmaus. They walk a long time, many miles, and where they end up? Jerusalem. Back where they started. Like all who meet the risen Lord Jesus, their life took a new turn, a new and exciting direction, a new road that they followed. And that's pictured in the geographic journey they made on that first Easter Sunday morning. Their physical journey mirrors the spiritual journey we all have to make if we are to go to heaven. We don't set out in our lives on a pathway that would lead us to heaven, but by God's grace we're brought there. And since there are three stages of contact with Jesus in this story, we're going to look at these three stages and think of them, not just as stages in their geographic journey, but in the journey that we take to eternal life. Those three stages are before meeting Jesus, during the time that Jesus is with them, and after meeting Jesus. Let's look at those in the order in which they happen. Before meeting Jesus, how are they? What are they doing? Well, for a start, they're going away from where they ought to be going. They're departing from where they should be. Jerusalem had been the scene of some absolutely remarkable events that morning. And here they are, leaving. Remarkable stories have been told. Remarkable claims had been made. And they're off. They're not staying around to see if those stories and those claims are true. They're going away. They're walking away. Now, Cleopas is indeed the brother of Joseph, Mary's husband. Then what's he doing? He's leaving his wife, Mary, his son, James the Less, the apostle, his sister-in-law, Mary, all those nieces and nephews, and he's leaving them. He's going away. Some of them have been to the tomb. Some of them have witnessed the empty tomb. And he's leaving. For what? Why is he going? What could be more important than finding out whether that is true? It's not very important, is it? Because he can return that evening, go back to Jerusalem and leave whatever it was that was going to occupy him in Emmaus. He's on the wrong road. He's walking away from where he should be. He's leaving behind the stories of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks of two roads that we can possibly follow. One which will lead to destruction, and the narrow one which we can follow, which will lead to eternal life. We've got to be on the right road, heading in the right direction. Not like Cleopas walking away. But too many of us, faced with what the stories tell us about Jesus, would choose the wrong path. Geographically, Cleopas is on the wrong route. Spiritually, by nature, we are on the wrong route. We put distance between ourselves and the challenges of the truths about the risen Jesus. And when that happens, how does that leave us? How does it leave Cleopas and his companion, whoever that companion may be, before they meet Jesus? Well, one thing it leaves them, how it leaves them, is that they're puzzled. In verses 19 to 22, they explain what it is they've been talking about. And, you know, they are really confused and puzzled. They're confused about the need, about what they've heard about Jesus. But it doesn't make it go away. They can't stick their heads in the sand and hope it would go away. It's always going to be a puzzle when you hear this story about Jesus's coming to earth, the life he lived so perfectly, the death he died which wasn't his own, and the resurrection which was testified to on that Easter morning. Those are facts. We need to face them. Turning away won't take away the puzzle and confusion and the challenge that they can be. They're puzzled when they're going in the wrong direction. But they're disappointed too. You can see Cleopas' disappointment in verse 21. We had hoped he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. You know, they had concluded that, after all, he wasn't. And in verse 24, it's not only Jesus himself who disappoints, it's the testimony they hear about him. Verse 24. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. They are disappointed. Cleopas had his own ideas about who Jesus was, what he would be like, and what the testimony of others would be to Jesus. And it hadn't worked out that way, and he was disappointed. His expectations, his ambitions hadn't been realised, and so he was off in a different direction. He was leaving. Do you, like him, expect Jesus to do this and that as you would do this and that? Do you expect him to be at your beck and call, to follow your plan and instructions? And if he doesn't, well, I won't follow. I'll go somewhere else. I'll leave that. It's a sad reflection on our times, I think, that one of the most popular pieces of music at funerals is a rendering of Frank Sinatra's I Did It My Way. That is the mood of so many in our society, particularly in the West. We want things done our way or not at all. But Jesus is not in that, is not up for that. He is the Lord, and he and his instructions are to be followed by us, not the other way. So before Jesus arrives, Cleopas and his companion are puzzled and they're disappointed. And they're downcast, verse 17. They stood still, their faces downcast. Try to avoid the hard questions and difficult challenges. They're only going to make us downcast. Challenges ignored don't go away. Truths ignored don't go away. Jesus is still risen, whether we want to admit it or not. But it's hard, isn't it, not to be downcast when we see the world around us. When we look at the world as it is, where the good suffer and the evil flourish, we're often puzzled. But to try to resolve that puzzle ourselves without bothering about what Jesus says, without coming to him, that's a hopeless task. If we turn our backs on him and his witnesses, then like these two, we'll be going further and further away, and it's not going to turn out well. It's not going to turn out well, certainly eternally. Heaven is not going to be open to us. But it's not very likely it will turn out well for us here, isn't it? They're downcast. That's their situation before Jesus arrives. Confused, puzzled, disappointed, downcast. While they're still like this, Jesus comes up to them in verse 15. He doesn't reveal himself to them. He comes up as like another person walking that road. He comes up and he moves to them. It is him who comes into their lives. They're trying to get away from the stories about him, the challenges of what he's done that day. And he, in his mercy and grace, he comes to them. When he draws near, he probes into their discussions in verse 17 and 19. He asks, what's going on? And then, eventually, he will reveal himself after he's taught them from the scriptures. But the initiative is always his. He is the one who makes the move. He is the one who will draw them back. He is the one who will set them, eventually, onto the right path. What a wonderful and gracious Saviour he is. Before we even come to him in this life, he came from heaven. He bore our sin. He died in sinner's place. He was resurrected from the dead. He has come to do it all. It has been his initiative, his wonderful compassion that has brought him here. Let's praise and thank him for that. For without his intervention, we would remain puzzled, disappointed, and downcast, heading for the wrong destination eternally. But he has come as he came to these walkers on the road to Emmaus. So that's what happens before Jesus joins them. What about during the time that Jesus is with them? Well, for a start, he listens to them. Listens to their confusion in verses 19 through to 24. He says, tell me what's puzzling you. Come, be honest with me. What is making you like this? He listens to them as they speak out. Jesus is always ready to listen. You read the scriptures, they give us examples of people being blunt in their coming to Jesus, coming to God. They speak, you know, from the heart. Here we are, here's David in Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. That is getting it off your chest to the Lord, isn't it? How long? What have I got to put up with this for? Jesus knows what's in our hearts. We can speak frankly with him. There's no point in trying to pull the wool over his eyes and say nice, pious things. If what's burning up in your heart is something you're worried about, something you're concerned, something you don't understand, something that's making you downcast, turn to him and tell him. He is ready to listen. He doesn't just listen. He challenges them. Once he's listened, he points out, he sees an error, and he's honest with them. He challenges them to admit their faults. Verse 25. How foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. You've got some ideas about what this Messiah is going to be, but you haven't been listening to the whole story, have you? Without a willingness to be corrected, any coming to Jesus and listening to him is a bit of a sham. It'll do us no good unless we listen to what he has to say, and when he corrects us, we accept his correction. Fundamentally, if we refuse to admit sin, then there's nothing, really, you know, no possibility of a renewed life. If we don't admit that we are sinners, then how good is salvation from sin? If we think we're that good that we don't need sin, we'll deny the work of the Holy Spirit in convicting us of sin, and we shall be condemned by our own actions. And that is why the call to repent, to turn and go in another direction, you see, you've got these geographical walking metaphors all the while. To repent means to turn and go in a different direction. That is a call that must be made today if people are to come from walking on the wrong road to walking on the right road. Jesus challenges these two, at least two companions, to admit their faults. And that has to be the situation today. And having listened to them and challenged them, he takes them to the scriptures, verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. If they're really looking for Jesus, if they're looking for Jesus as he is, not as they want him to be, it is here in the scriptures that they will find the whole story. And they must look there. The real Jesus, the only Jesus who is worth dealing with, is the one presented to us in the scriptures. The only Jesus who can save from sin. The only Jesus who is coming again in judgment. He is here in the scriptures. Too often, we have a tendency to claim Jesus' support for our direction in life. But if we go to the scriptures, we'll see what his direction is. Go to the scriptures. Be conformed to that. See who Jesus really is. That's a wonderful picture of him. He was God from all times past. It says he began with Moses. Well, on Friday morning, Barry took us and gave us a reading from Genesis. And you can find Jesus there in Genesis, that book of Moses. He's alluded to there. He's not named, but he's there all through the scriptures. Cleopas must see who Jesus is. God from all times past. The chosen one who had to suffer, as the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53 and elsewhere. He's the one who can draw us and take us to heaven, the prophet Daniel in chapter 7 tells us. The one who will be preceded by a great and mighty forerunner, Malachi tells us. And that's John the Baptist. We must be the same. We must come to the scriptures and see the real Jesus who is there. And then, like Cleopas and his companion, we can hope to experience the authentic presence of Jesus in our hearts. Verse 32. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? Their hearts had been warmed. Now, those of you who have a Methodist background or know anything about Methodism, that'll ring bells with the experience of John Wesley, wasn't it? One night in 1738, he went to a meeting of the Moravian Christians in Aldersgate in London. And a man was reading there, and Wesley felt his heart strangely warmed, he says. I did believe in God. Jesus had paid my penalty. I was forgiven. And that was a Moravian whose name I can't discover, though I've searched for it, reading a book by Luther, a preface to the book of Romans by Paul that talks about Jesus. And all those removes, Jesus could still warm the heart of Wesley as he warmed the hearts of these two. There was an authentic experience of Jesus for those who will search for him in the scriptures. Submit to him, confess their faults, and ask him to take charge of their life. Their focus has shifted, these two, hasn't it? From themselves and their efforts and what interests them in Emmaus to his great work in Jerusalem. If you don't know the Lord as a Saviour, has this shift taken place in your heart and your life? Do you now see the Jesus of the Scriptures as your only hope? Have hearing of what he has done for you, does that bring you to repentance? And are you ready to take to the one who will listen to you all your puzzles and disappointments? But this journey of encounter comes to an end, doesn't it? In verse 31, he disappears from their sight. So what happens after meeting Jesus? Well, their plans and their life are changed. They're turned right round, aren't they? From going away from Jerusalem, they go back towards Jerusalem. In verse 33, they got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. Change and a new plan in life under Jesus' direction is not something to fear, but something to embrace. Jesus' plans for these travellers are for their good. In Jeremiah 29, he says of his people, "My plans for you are good." And that's not just about in Babylon. That is what he has in store, that which is good for them. And so they now go back to where Jesus has indeed risen. Their plans and their life are changed right round, aren't they? And their new life involves a keenness for fellowship, verses 33 and 34. Whereas they were walking away from those people who had proclaimed Jesus as risen, whereas they were leaving behind those who had seen the Lord Jesus, now they want to get with them. They're keen for fellowship. They discounted their testimony before in verse 24, but now they can't get enough of it. They're seeking it out. They're with those who can reassure them that their experience on the road to Emmaus is not some psychic phenomenon, but a real meeting with Jesus. It's true, they say. The Lord has risen. And they get that reassurance, don't they? When they come into fellowship, they're with others who know that authentic experience of the living Lord Jesus. It is true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon, they hear. What a reassurance that must have been for them. Wonderful reassurance. And they can give as well as take, can't they? They're ready to share their experience of Christ. In verse 35, then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. They're giving encouragement and giving reassurance as well as taking it. They're building one another up, which is something we should be doing in fellowship, and we can do. Even though the physical Jesus is no longer with them at this point, they can build one another up and encourage one another with the truth about him. The physical Jesus is not with us. He's no longer with us. We can't see him and touch him and have him feed in front of us. That's not our experience. But that doesn't mean that we can't do this. We can like Cleopas and his companion and the others, encourage one another with our experience of Jesus. Meet Jesus, then meet his people. And do them good, and they will do you good. But of course, Jesus hasn't really gone away. He's left them on the road, hasn't he? Left them to walk back. But he's not gone away, and he soon reappears for them. Verse 36, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them. Jesus has not gone away from us today. He's left the earth, he's ascended, he's in heaven, but he's also with us. He's with us because he has sent his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who is described in 2 Corinthians 3, but the Spirit of Jesus, Acts 16. He is here. Jesus said he would send his Spirit, and he has come. So, Jesus is with us now, never to go away, because we shall be with him for all time here, and we shall be with him in heaven while we keep in step with the Spirit, as it says in Galatians. There's another good walking metaphor, isn't there? Keep in step with the Spirit of Jesus. And your journey turned round will be a journey that leads to heaven. These disciples begin the day surrounded by the puzzling news of Jesus' resurrection. They set out to go away. By his grace, they are put back on the right road, and they end the day in his presence. They have a new direction in life, a new road to follow. May we all be on the road that leads to eternal life, the narrow road, but the road that Jesus has opened up for us. A new direction in life. Cleopas and his companion have that, and we can see it physically, but we can all have that spiritually if we give our lives to Jesus Christ. We have time. I think it would be good if we could have a little spell of open prayer here before we sing our final hymn. So, again, as this morning, if two or three would like to lead us in prayer at this point about the passage we've heard or what we've had this morning, or conversations we've had with people, or people who need our prayers now. Let's come before God who listens to us.